Welcome to the service that is being pre-recorded for January 3, first Sunday service of the year 2021. May the Lord bless this time, whether you are a member, whether you are a visitor, we welcome you into this online service. Opening passage is Psalm 114, which we see the glory, the might of our God with his people. And we're called to respond to that. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea that thou fled, thou Jordan that thou was driven back? You mountains that you skipped like rams, and you little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. It's time to come before the Lord in a moment of silent prayer. Congregation, our help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. May the Lord give his greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our opening song of praise is number 212. Praise the Lord, for he is good.
Thank you.
God's law, his a portrayal of his righteousness, of his wisdom, of his holiness in terms of how we are to live and think and speak each and every day, in terms of the direction of our lives, the decisions that we make. And so we read God's law and we look to him for his blessing upon our hearing of it, so that we might see what is sin, that we might cling to Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness for our sins, that we might live in thankfulness to him. I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day, to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thy donkey, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, but thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is thy neighbor's. The summary is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We look to the Lord in confession of our sins. It says in Scripture that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that we have through the atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, through him being the propitiation for our sins, receiving the anger, the wrath for our guilt, standing in our place before God and receiving all that for believers. And so we are called to look to him, to Jesus Christ in faith, and to rest only in him for our salvation. And because of that, we can look forward to glories of eternal life. He gives to us now eternal life. And that life continues on and comes to its fullness after we pass out of this life into the glories beyond. Philippians 3, verse 17, you read, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them who walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, or our living, is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We'll sing in response hymn number 354 in the Psalter hymnals, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Let's come now before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Let's pray. O blessed God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you through the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you, O Lord, that we may draw near to you and that we can commune with you. We thank you for the fellowship that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ with you. We thank you that you are all glory and righteousness, that you are splendor and honor and majesty. We thank you that you are the God who reigns and rules over all things, that you preserve this world, that you preserve us by your Spirit, and you give to all who look to you then life and peace and joy and righteousness and life, for you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have a glory that surpasses all the glory of this world, and that as we look to you, that we can enjoy and partake of this wonder and this splendor which we could never find anywhere here on earth. We thank you that you are a Father that is full of tender mercies, that you are a Father who lets us speak to you and hear your words to us, words of life in your word, and that we can know that these come personally to us from a Father who has loved us from eternity and has given his Son for us. We thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that all these glories of heaven, these glories of your divine nature poured out to us and Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. We thank you that through that Holy Spirit, we are also brought to you in worship of you and through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for blessing that we have in this life, in this world. Things are confusing. Things are not as we would have believed that they should be. And yet we know that it's all according to a purpose, your purpose. And we can entrust ourselves to you into the keeping of by your Spirit, by your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause your righteousness to be made known in this world. We pray, O Lord, that your word would have free course, the ministry of the gospel would not in any way be held back, and that you would vindicate yourself before the people, that the truth would be made known. O Lord, we know that you shall do so in the end, and we pray that you would hasten that day. And even, Lord, if that day be far off, that you would nevertheless glorify yourself in this day, in this age, in our nation, in this city, and before our eyes. Lord, we do not seek our own glory, our own vindication, our own honor. May it not be, and we repent, Heavenly Father, for the times which we have done so. We pray for a change of heart and mind within us, that we would seek your honor and your glory, the purity of your word and the purity of your gospel. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that these things we would surrender our lives unto and be willing to sacrifice all for the sake of Christ and his word. We thank you, O Lord, that we know that we are kept safe and preserved within the will of God. We pray that we might daily surrender ourselves to that. We pray that you would draw near and bless our members, the different ailments that they have. We pray for Alicia. We thank you that she's doing so much better, and pray your blessing upon her and also upon that nursing home with all the COVID-19 cases and also among the staff. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant healing and that you'd also cause your word to be made known, your name to be glorified and looked unto there, that they would know that in Jesus there is salvation and we are prepared to come unto you. We pray that you would also be with Steve and Nicole and their son that they're expecting. We pray that you would give strength and encouragement to Nicole in the hospital day after day. And we pray that she might provide healing, a way in which the heartbeat might be lowered to what is safe and normal. We pray you would also be with Jack LeMain, with Jack. We pray, Lord, your blessing to him, that you would give him strength each day. We pray, Heavenly Father, that his faith may continually be ministered to by your Spirit, and that he would continue to hope, steadfastly hope in you. And we pray you would bless Minnie as she cares for him and the family, the daughters as they care for them as well. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray for others in our congregation with diseases and sicknesses and ailments. We pray you protect our elderly and those who are frail health. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they might know your blessing through these things. O Lord, our God, we pray that you would bless us with your word, that you'd shape us and mold us into the people that you would have us to be, that we walk faithfully before you. We minister your word to those around us. We pray that the gospel may be known through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before opening God's Word, we're going to first sing hymn 407 in the Psalter Hymnals, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." We're going to jump back to our series on Joshua today and look at Joshua chapter 3. I thought this would be a fitting passage for beginning the new year with, along with what we had already looked at on New Year's Day. And we pray the Lord's blessing upon this. Joshua chapter 3. This entire passage will be our focus for this service. Let's hear God's holy word. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, through the people, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spoke unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither, come here, and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. It came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the river, for Jordan overflows all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city Adam or Edom, and that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho, right near Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes children are frozen with fright. You're sitting at the table and you hear some hollering downstairs. Your daughter, who was getting the ice cream from the freezer in the basement, is suddenly wondering whether there might be an intruder in the house. Or you wake up at night hearing your toddler calling for you. And he says, I think there's a monster in the room. And of course, as you enter in and you turn on the light, the fear is gone. Where is the monster? Where is the intruder? It's gone. Oh, was there one? Yeah, I think so. But it's gone. And she isn't scared anymore. Why? Because you are with them. And that has made all the difference. Suddenly there's no fear anymore at all. And so children, your parents might remind you that, well, God is always with you. And that should make all the difference to us. Well, so it was for Israel as they were entering into a land that had been settled and farmed and lived in by foreign peoples. People that were scary, giants even. And it was to make all the difference for them. And so it also makes all the difference for us as well. It ought to, as we begin another year, perhaps a bit shaken by this last year. And we wonder what's before us. Well, God calls his people to trust his presence as he undertakes for their safe passage through an otherwise impassable obstacle. God calls his people to trust his presence as he undertakes for their safe passage through an otherwise impassable obstacle. First, our preparation creates some anticipation. There's two chapters here, chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Joshua. Both record Israel's passing through the Jordan. You could go from chapter 2 to chapter 4, and you wouldn't even realize there's a chapter missing. So much of what's recorded in chapter 3 is actually recorded in chapter 4 as if it just happened, as if this is the narration of it. And we come to chapter 4, we'll be reading it all over again, at least some of it, them going across the Jordan, almost as if it hadn't happened, as if there's two fording events. However, look at the chapters and you keep stock of the details as you go through, and you think about the perspectives of the chapter, you see that both of these chapters reflect on the same event. Chapter 3 records the event mostly from this side of the river. Yes, it records them passing over the river to the other side, but it records that event with an eye specifically to what happens on this side of the river. And it's as if the narrator is standing on that side the whole time, even as he sees the people come and then go into the river and across the river. And this particular focus on the ark, the ark. Chapter 4 records it from the other side, the person standing on the other bank. And he sees them from a long ways off, coming down, crossing the river, and then he sees all the details that happen on that side of the river. And a special regard to a memorial that's set up, rocks that are piled up to be to commemorate this event. And so we're looking at chapter 3 this time. What we see is there's a lot of prior instruction with regard to this event coming up. It doesn't just happen and they go through it, they experience it, and that's it. No, God sets them up for it. Joshua, we already read in chapter 1, before this chapter even, Joshua had sent officers through the camp saying, this isn't the beginning of this chapter, this is chapter 1, before they sent spies into the land, he had sent officers through the camp among the people saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, chapter 1 verse 11, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. Here, for within 3 days. For the Jews, that would mean on the third day, this would happen. And so there at Shittim, also translated in other versions as the Acacia Grove, they're there in this place called Shittim. And after Joshua sent spies on the third days, they set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, and they remained there for a little bit. That journey probably was about 10 miles, as close to a day's trip. And then we see here in this chapter, chapter 3, verse 2, so it was after 3 days, on the third day, after they arrived by the banks of the Jordan River, a little ways off in the plains of Moab, that the officers went through the camp. And they tell them how they are to cross the Jordan. Remember, I said there's so many instructions in this chapter. God sets them up. There's this specific instructions concerning the priests and the ark, how far from them they are to be, and so on. And then Joshua says to them, tomorrow you will cross over. So much of this passage is giving these instructions. Officers giving commands to the people, verses 2 to 4. Presumably that Joshua had given to the officers. And then Joshua speaks to the people in verse 5. And then Joshua speaks to the priests in verse 6. The Lord speaks to Joshua, verses 7 to 8. And then Joshua speaks to the people, verses 9 through 12. And the instructions are to prepare them for this event that is about to happen. It's much like when you're about to go somewhere. It's all the preparations, the packing, the cleaning up, the getting the car ready for it. Or you're about to celebrate New Year's together with some, well, maybe just your family. Maybe just people there at home. I don't know. And you get ready. You're given instructions. Boys, start cleaning up the house a bit. Clean up the table. Girls, make the punch. And you know that something exciting is going to happen. Well, God is about to do something here. And he would have the people to have a heart and a mind to take in, to know what is about to happen. He would not have them just having their mind cluttered with all the details. Where do we put those 10 pegs? Did you leave the axe behind? Who's going to take care of those cows? Are you helping your sister? No, Joshua tells the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. All these instructions, and in the middle of these instructions is sanctify yourselves. They are to present themselves wholly to the Lord, because the Lord will appear before them in his works and make known his presence among them. Don't allow your minds to be cluttered by all these things simply. Yes, you must do these things, but the Lord is going to be present among you by his awesome acts. It's going to be clear he is here among you. Wonders are going to happen. And so they must have their hearts open to the Lord. They must set aside sin, repent of sin, confess it before the Lord, renew the covenant with the Lord, and focus on him. Set yourselves apart from this. Anyway, it's what we must do every Lord's Day. As we begin the Lord's Day, setting our hearts and our minds aside, apart from the events of the week. That's why we don't just go back to the hobbies and pleasures and entertainment that we would do in the rest of the week. It can be a struggle. But the result of it is a blessing, so that our eyes are open to behold, to see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord has brought you up out of Egypt by an outstretched arm, a mighty hand. We won't see that if we're thinking about who won the hockey games. If we're thinking about returning to our projects in the workshop. So our hearts are to be open to the Lord's work. And in a more general way too, in terms of the day in which we live, in terms of this period in history, we stand between the two comings of the Lord. Christ has come and he has performed salvation, the greatest acts that the world has ever seen. The greatest deliverances, the salvation of men and women from their sin, all accomplished in Christ in that first coming, and he is coming back again. We stand between these two comings, awaiting his second coming. And at the same time, we also are in two kingdoms, in the kingdom of this world and also the kingdom of our Lord Christ. And we are at a time when there's so much turnover and so much upheaval. And perhaps, too, then we ought to prepare ourselves for the wonders that God will do in the days and years to come. We ought to set ourselves to prayer. Prayer for revival in his church. Prayer lest those in the church and churches apostatize and turn away from him in the times of trial and temptation. We ought to set ourselves to his word to understand and discern what the will of the Lord is for our lives and how we are to walk before him in holiness, how we are to bind ourselves to his church and be faithful to him. And we are to set ourselves to going about our duties and callings, not with a mind that does these things, ready to be absorbed in the world's goals, but with a mind to Christ's kingdom and whatever we're called to do, to being used by him in our workplaces, in our retirements, for the coming of his kingdom. Is that in your life goals among the most important? Secondly, not only are we to prepare and to anticipate, but secondly, his presence, God's presence, brings actualized realities. Functioning at the center of this discourse and narrative is the ark. And from the outset, the instructions for crossing the Jordan have the ark at the focus. You see that? Verse 3, the officers tell the people, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, when you see the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So the ark must go before them. And it prepares the way before them. It opens up the way before them. Everything you see here functions around the ark, even in terms of the instructions. Even in terms of Joshua and his role. Joshua gives the instructions, tells the people that God will make a way, which they will see if they watch the priests, watch the ark. And this, we see, will cause their respect to grow for Joshua as well. And because of the office that he fills, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Verse 7. God's work does not diminish his agent that through which he brings salvation. It doesn't diminish the office. Rather, it exalts him. God's work in our Lord Jesus Christ exalts our mediator before us. So we see all glory and honor ought to go to him. The minds of the people, remember that they equated Moses, in a sense, with God bringing them through the Red Sea and delivering them from Egypt. They are to respect Moses. Well, here, Joshua is God's agent, God's prophet, to declare to them his design and his purposes and his instructions to bring them into the promised land. And so they are to regard him very highly. The ark is called here the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. Verses 9 through 13, Joshua tells the people to come here and hear the words of the covenant God to them. He tells them that they shall know, verse 10, the living God is among you. Amazing words. The living God is among you. Brings to mind that hymn, God himself is with us. Let us then exalt him. But how shall they know that the living God is among them? Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. The ark was a box that they could see. In a certain sense, they could see it. It was whenever they took it out of the tabernacle, they were to cover it with the badger skins, perhaps to protect it, perhaps also protect it from their gaze and from their curiosity. But it was clearly a visible, physical box. And upon that box were the two cherubim, the two angels with their outstretched wings. And they represent, and between that was a mercy seat, which represented then the presence of God, the throne of God, the glorious and heavenly presence of God. And within that was the foundation of his covenant relationship with Israel. There was the pot of manna, a miraculous provision from God to sustain their life and testify to his faithfulness. There was Aaron's rod that budded. The anointing, the office, which was the means through which God was, his presence and his purposes was mediated to Israel, his salvation. And then also there were the tablets of God's law. It was a symbol of God's gracious, the ark was a symbol of God's gracious covenant. And God's covenant was his agreement and his intent to be in relationship with this people, to save them, to provide for their life, for their future, to commune with them. There's a bond between them that could only be enacted by the blood, the blood of Jesus Christ would be shed for them later. The officers commanded them, however, they were indeed to look and see that ark, but they were to leave space between them and the ark, and the priest, between them and the priests who were bearing it. Perhaps to leave 2,000 cubits, about a kilometer. Remember the river valley? It's a large river valley. And so enough space needed to be there that they could gather along the rim of the valley and they could see as a priest Levites went descended down the valley and walked out partway across the river. Now Calvin says the space was to show reverence for the ark, for the dignity of the ark, but that could be, but verse 4 does not explicitly say that. It says where this mentions that there's to be this space between you and it, that they are not to come near it, so that they might know the way by which you must go, for you not passed this way before. So that you might know, you might see the ark going before you, and see the path which you are to take. And so they were to have full sight, so that they can see, so they can understand the way which they were to go. And the full significance of this event was to enter into their minds then, which could only happen if they saw what was happening. Stand back and see it. And the priests then carry the ark. They are to go ahead and they are to walk into the river. And notice it doesn't say that Joshua is going to hold out his rod and strike the waters. No, it was the ark. It was as the ark of the covenant would enter into the river that then, verse 13, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, and the water would be cut off, and the waters coming from upstream would stand in a heap. Does the ark itself accomplish this? Well, the ark isn't a charm, not a magic box, but it represents, it symbolizes God's presence and covenant faithfulness. So see that verse 13, that when the ark of the covenant was carried into it by the priests, then, and say the ark is going to rest in the river, then the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters will be cut off. And so as the ark would enter, there would be this marvelous miracle that Israel would see, that would be affected by God himself, and it would show to them that the living God is among his people. The living God is causing this glorious reality to happen so that the people will not be swallowed up by these river waters, but that they will pass through safely. And so here is an Old Testament picture of the saving presence of God bringing about the salvation of his people. Here is the presence of God among his people, and it actualizes new realities for them. Creation stands still. All the physical laws with regard to gravity and its pull on the waters, flowing downstream, taking the path of least resistance. All those laws are set to the side. They're stopped because God is coming through. And God stands over and above all those things. And he makes a way through for his people. It's all creation paralyzed before God and his peoples. Just like that Psalm 114 that we read. This is because the presence of God with his people. And is that necessary for us, for you, to have life, eternal life? You can't live We can't live apart from the presence of God with us. We live in the midst of death and misery with condemnation and hell before us, if not for this. Numbers 10 makes that very clear to us, helps us understand that point. There, as Israel's in the wilderness, Moses has another one of his relatives come and visit him. You know how sometimes you have a loved one and their loved ones show up at a gathering and suddenly they become all the focus rather than grandma or someone else. And this seemed to happen with Moses' relative. It seems perhaps it might have been his uncle. Uncle Hobab had visited Moses there. And Hobab, well, Moses knows that Uncle Hobab knows his way through the wilderness. He has understood it all. Can't you come with us? No, I can't. Well, we're going to make it possible. We're going to make everything work so that you can come with us. Okay, he's going to come with us. He'll lead the way. The very next verse, 33, verse 33. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. So not only was the ark in front of them, but it was the ark that determined where they would stop. Hobab's not mentioned. He's not needed. He's set aside. That was Moses thinking. Foolish Moses. Israel has nothing apart from God leading her. She needs nothing apart from God's presence before her. And so also for us. Do not look for anything else. For your direction in your life, for the goals in your life, apart from what God has said to you in His Word, apart from the Lord leading you by His Spirit and through His Word and by His providence. It's as our Lord Jesus Christ also said to His disciples in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas doesn't think he knows. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I go, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. Our Lord Jesus Christ leads us out of the wilderness of our sin and of our misery through the deep waters that would hold us back and prevent us from coming unto Him, coming unto the Father, coming unto life. And He brings us into the presence of God and into a new kingdom. He does so as we look to Him in faith. And believe in Him, He who has revealed Himself before us in His Word, so that we can know the way which we are to go. This is reason to have faith and confidence in the presence of God with us. Look to Christ, the one who is greater than the ark, who is a covenant of the God of all the earth, and He is the covenant of God in the flesh. He who poured out His blood to bring many sons to glory. He is the ark. He's greater than the ark. Believe in this forerunner who went before you and follow Him. Take up your cross and deny yourself and walk after him. He leads us to life. And he leads us through the waters. Last, we look at the passage that instills assurance. God promised through Joshua that as soon as the soles of the priest's feet step into the Jordan, then the waters will be cut off. Verse 13. You see how faithful and true our God is. The leaders and governments of this age might promise all sorts of things, an incredible speed to happen. And certainly we see things sometimes done at incredible speeds. But how often are we able to fully deliver on our promises according to our word? Well, God's word always comes true. They could see that here. They could put it to the test and know that indeed it's true. What he has said, what he promises to come true, is will come true. And that's what we see, really, captured in those three English words in the beginning of verse 14. So it was, the New King James, or in King James, and it came to pass. It came to pass. It was. Yes, as God had said. The Israelites watched from the edge of the Moabite plain, the top of the valley. They see those priests carrying down the ark, down the steep sides of the river valley. And just as they step into the water begins upstream of them to stop and to pile up, forming up this great reservoir of water that will stretch far back behind this invisible dam, as it were, which is God's hand, God's presence. And it allows for the Israelites to walk across on dry ground while the priests in the ark remain stationed in the middle. And the amazing thing about this isn't that they were just walking through the Jordan at its normal flow rate, which might be a depth between 6 to 10 feet, something like that. But this would have been a torrent. Just in terms of its normal flow, it flew, even though it wasn't terribly deep enough for a lot of the Israelites to be swept away, maybe all, it was the flow of it that was fast. The Sea of Galilee, which was 84 feet below sea level, to the Dead Sea, which was 1,340 feet below sea level, is not a lazy river. But the scripture says here in verse 15 that this was during flood season, the harvest time, when the Jordan would overflow its banks. Commentators say it was possibly a mile wide. Well, the significance of this is given in verse 10 for Israel and for us. By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and the Jebusites. In other words, if God, who is present among you, does this grand miracle, and provides for your entrance into the land, will not he, who is the God over all the earth, he owns the earth, and he exercises sovereignty and power over it, will not he also, without fail, drive out the Canaanites as he promised? If he has such power over the creation, will he not have powers also over the peoples in creation, over its stewards? Indeed, he will, he does. Many writers and songwriters speak of this crossing of the Jordan and parallel it to our crossing the river that is around the city of God. John Bunyan does as well. And that river is often seen as our bodily death and our passing into eternity. God's doing this for Israel is assurance for you that he will lead you at that moment when you are dying, when you are leaving this world, when you have zero inertia left in your body, the inability to do anything, no more brain waves happening in your brain, no ability to exercise your will, that God will lead you. Those who put their trust in this God who is present with us in Christ and by his Spirit know that there's no reason to fear. That which would be impossible for us, God will make possible. God will provide an entrance for us into eternal life. And when our heart and our flesh fail, that God will lead us. If God will bring them through the Jordan, he will give them the kingdom. If God would deliver us from our sins by delivering up his own son for us, will he not also give us all things? So today, we must trust God more than ever. We must not lose hope as the kingdoms fall, as the earth is removed. Behold and see what the Lord will do. Stand on your feet. See what he is doing. And follow him in faith. Look at Christ and his word. How he has come as a flesh, as a baby that you could hold. How he obeyed God's will perfectly. He's gone through the waters of judgment at Calvary, and he has risen from the grave such that the angel or the disciples could touch him. They could hold him. They could see this is Christ in the glorified flesh, our life, our salvation. The ark of God's covenant has actualized a glorious reality for you. You are walking into his kingdom if your eyes are on Christ. So don't let fear dictate your behaviors and what you think, what you post, what you say, or your attitudes. But continue on in faith and in hope. Christ is coming. God has promised it, and it will happen just as he said. His kingdom is being prepared. And that's reason to walk with him who walks with us and to keep our eyes on him. Amen. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that when we come before rivers that are too wide and too deep for us, that your presence would lead us forward. That when we traverse mountaintops and joys, which we think in our own strength that we can climb and do, that your presence would lead us forward and it would humble us, that we would look in faith and confidence to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, when death comes before us, that there too our faith and our hope would drive out every fear, and that you would lead us onward. We thank you and praise you, O God, God of all the earth, that you are now preparing this kingdom for your people, having translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Let us have faith then and trust in you Yours is a kingdom that cannot be shaken or taken from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 463, He Leadeth Me. Congregation, knowing what God has revealed to us in His Word, that it is sure and steadfast, let us then with certainty and faith confess our faith in God, the triune God. We use the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Receive the Lord's blessing as you go into this week. Do so in faith and in obedience in Him. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Our doxology is hymn number 470, Abide With Me. Thank you.